copy of the Word of God. Again, to the book, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. We'll be reading beginning in verse 18 this morning. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Let's hear the Word of God. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing live in luxury and in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.'" Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we are in need of your Spirit to open our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our ears, that we might receive it as your word, that we might trust it as from you, that we might rely on it, and that we might obey it, Father, for the glory of your name and for our good. Father, as we come now asking for your Spirit, we ask also, as our brother Harry prepares to bring your word in Riverbend, at the same time, we ask that your Spirit would be present there as you've promised, and that you would do your work amongst those brothers and sisters, even as we ask you to do your work here. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we come again to the Gospel of Luke, and we continue to watch our Savior as he teaches, as he acts, as he works and ministers. And here at the beginning of this passage that we're going to be spending our time in this morning, we begin to see the response of people to the ministry of Jesus on a broader scale. So as Luke has walked us through particular instances of his teaching, of his healing, he recounts to us the response of people in light of that action. And here we see that the report of what Jesus is doing is going out amongst the people, and it comes to someone that we haven't heard from in a while, John the Baptist. Last time we were with John, his ministry had come to a close, and he found himself in prison for the boldness of his call to the leader of his place, his call to repentance, his calling out of the sin of that leader. And so John is in prison, and now, again, we're brought back to John. And we see that the disciples of John, they've been hearing and seeing what Jesus has been doing, and they come and they report these things to John, and we have this response. John calls two disciples particularly, and he sends them to the Lord with this message: are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And then Luke tells us that they come and they bring that message, and he repeats it again. He sent them to the Lord, and when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And then we see Jesus' response. John sends this message, the messenger comes, and we see Jesus both in action and in word. He answers the question. Verse 21, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then, in word, he answers them, saying, go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. We don't know exactly what provokes this question from John. Remember, we said we left him off. He was in prison on account of the boldness of his ministry. And yet here, as he's hearing of this great work and teaching that the Lord is doing, the question arises, and he sends his disciples saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And indeed, as people have wrestled with this passage down through the ages, there's not agreement on whether or not this is John expressing his own doubt at what he's hearing and trying to put it together with his own expectations, or whether his disciples are having doubts in relation to their expectations, and John is trying to encourage their faith by sending them to Jesus with this question. You know, go firsthand and get the answer. I think it's more likely that this is provoked by John's own wrestling through the expectations of what he thought Jesus would do in these years of his ministry, provoked by his own landing in prison and noting that as the Messiah comes, we have that description in Jesus. Remember, Jesus came and he preached, he read from Isaiah chapter 61, and he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And right there in this passage, it talks about setting the captives free and those who are in prison going out, and here John sitting in prison. And he's hearing of the ministry of Jesus and perhaps wondering, okay, how do these things fit together? But ultimately, we don't have to answer the question of whether it's John's own doubts or those of his disciples that bring about this question, Because the question is for you and me. The question is for us this morning to answer. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The question that we are to address this morning, the question that you are to answer this morning, is Jesus the one who is to come, or do we yet wait a Messiah? You notice how Luke repeats the question, both first in John saying, okay, you guys go ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And then he doesn't have to in his narrative, but he repeats it. Okay, they come along, and then they come to Jesus, and then they say it again. He's drawing our attention. This is the question. And if you remember the beginning of Luke's gospel, this is the question that his entire writing project seeks to establish with certainty. You remember back in Luke chapter 1, right in the very beginning, what does he say to Theophilus? I've endeavored to do this. I've searched it out. I've made a careful inquiry. I've written down an orderly account for you in verse 4 of chapter 1, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the awaited Davidic king? Is Jesus the deliverer? Is Jesus the one? Is Jesus God come in the flesh to deliver his people? Or are we yet waiting a deliverer? That is the question this morning. A question for you and for me to answer. And you notice how Jesus responds to the question. He goes about his business. Verse 21. In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. He goes about his business of healing diseases, of healing plagues, of removing evil spirits from those who are oppressed by them, of bestowing sight on the blind. Then he calls John through this response to consider what Jesus is doing. Go tell John what you've seen. And then in his recounting, Jesus calls attention to these very prophetic words that he said that he fulfills. Remember in Luke chapter 4, when he comes on the scene of his ministry, he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and then with all boldness, with all authority, without apology, he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is his message to John. You see what I do? I fulfill the scriptures. You see what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 61, in chapter 35, in other places throughout the prophets, right here. Tell him what you've seen. Jesus is in effect saying, tell him that you've seen me do what was prophesied of the one who was to come. Tell him that you've seen me do what the one who is to come was going to do. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to him. Luke is showing us in Jesus' words here that unmistakably, Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the promised deliverer. Jesus is the long-expected one, the one who comes to seek and save the lost, the one who would restore what's been broken, the one who would bring the forgiveness of sins through his own person and work. There are many things that bring up doubts in God's people. We don't know exactly what was operating here in John and his disciples, but the thing that most regularly brings doubts to the surface in the life of a Christian is the apparent disconnect between what we think salvation in Jesus Christ ought to look like in our experience and in our lives, and what our actual life and experience turns out to be. The thing that most often brings up doubts in the life of a Christian, and doubts do come in the life of a Christian, is an apparent disconnect between our experience of what we think it looks like for Jesus to be the Savior of the world, what it looks like for Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what it looks like for Jesus to destroy sin and to have dominion over the evil one. And then we go through life and things happen. We face infertility when we deeply desire children. We face a miscarriage when we've been waiting and waiting for a child to come. Or the child does come and we lose them. Or someone close to us loses everything they have. They lose their job. They lose their reputation. They lose their livelihood. Or we're in school and we've trusted ourselves to Jesus and we want to be faithful in living for Him, and we find out that we're rejected by our peers, by people that we want to have friends with. We experience loneliness. I think, but Jesus, Your Lord, Your King, You love me, You're compassionate, You're merciful. Why don't You give me this thing or that thing? These are the kinds of things that can be the occasion for doubts to rise up in our lives as believers. And Luke, in this passage, tells us where we have to take those doubts if we're going to deal with them. If we're going to deal with the doubts that arise on account of any number of things in our lives as Christians, we must take those doubts to Jesus. And what that means for us this morning, here in Steinbach 2019, is that we must take them to the Word of God. For it is in this book that Jesus Christ gives Himself to us. Here is where we must take every doubt that rises up in our minds on account of any number of things. We must take our doubts here and nowhere else. There's a temptation to take your doubts somewhere else to have them dealt with. You feel a disconnect between the sovereignty of God in all things and evil in the world. And so you're tempted to take them to philosophy. Maybe philosophy can answer my doubts. But philosophy in and of itself cannot answer your doubts. It cannot address the problem of evil for you. It can't give an answer to your suffering, finally. Because in your doubt, what you need is faith. And the Bible teaches us so clearly that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. You must take your doubts to the Bible to behold Jesus Christ. You must take your doubts here to the Gospels to see the glory of the Christ come in the flesh as He walks among His people, as He fulfills all the prophecies that were ever made about the coming Messiah. You must come here to see Jesus in His compassion, in His mercy, in His boldness, in his authority, in his exclusivity. It is only as you bring your doubts to the Word of God that faith can be restored. It's only here. So you must bring your doubts to Jesus, and that means bringing your doubts to the Scriptures. Again, to hear this question answered over and over and over again. Are you the one who is to come? Yes. Luke piles line upon line, narrative upon narrative, story upon story to say, here, read this, behold this, and you will have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. The only place for a Christian to get certainty is by coming to the Word of God and humbling yourself under it and appealing to Him to send His Spirit to give the light that you need. You will find certainty nowhere else. But brothers and sisters, you must hear this. When you bring your doubts to Jesus, when you bring your doubts to His Word, don't stumble over what you find there. When you bring your doubts to Jesus, when you bring your doubts to the Word of God, don't stumble over what you find there. Look what Jesus says at the end of this. He says, yes, in what I am doing, look to the Scriptures and you will see I am indeed the one who is to come. But then in verse 23, what does he say? And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This word appears again and again as we read both in the Old Testament and as it's picked up in the New Testament. Jesus Christ serves in his life and in his ministry ultimately to some as a rock of offense, as a stone of stumbling. Jesus says, don't trip up over what you find in me. When you bring your doubts to the Word of God, don't stumble over what you find there. Because what you will find is the real Jesus. What you will find is the only Savior. Don't stumble over his exclusivity. You bring your doubts to the Scriptures, and then you hear Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Is that a stumbling block for you this morning? You'd think, you know, it would be nice if there was maybe some other ways. So exclusive, it's so constraining, it's so intolerant. What about all these people in this religion and that religion and the other religion? Don't stumble over the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. When you come to the Scriptures with your doubts, don't stumble over what Jesus says about you. Don't stumble over what Jesus says about you as the Savior. As the Lord, Jesus comes and says to you and to me, you're a desperate sinner. You've offended the Holy God. You've lived in rebellion against Him. You've sought to live in autonomy, to cast off the constraints of your Creator. You've pursued your own way. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Don't stumble over what he says about you. You cannot save yourself. You will never save yourself. You will never have a righteousness of your own that you can hold up and say, here, please receive this, Lord. Receive me because of this righteousness. When Jesus comes and says, I am righteous. I am the one who is to come living the perfect righteous life so that those who would receive me, who would believe in my name, would receive my righteousness even as I receive their guilt and sin and deal with it on the cross. Don't stumble over what Jesus says about you this morning. Your righteousness, if you endeavor to hold it up as an acceptance before God, is filthy rags. It is worthless. It will damn you if you seek to be justified by it. Don't stumble over what Jesus says about you. Don't stumble over the sovereignty of Jesus in salvation. Jesus tells you that you cannot come to him unless the Father draws you. Jesus tells you that you will not come to him unless the Father draws you. When he tells you that all that the Father give to me will come to me. Is that a stumbling block for you this morning? Blessed is the one who's not offended by Jesus. Don't stumble over his call to repentance. Don't stumble over his call to repentance this morning. You see, there are some maybe here this morning and see Jesus and his compassion and his mercy, even in his atonement, the glory of one who goes to the cross to bear the guilt and sin and the wrath that that deserves in the place of others. And then they look at that, oh, that's beautiful. I want that. I want to be saved from my guilt. And I want to keep my sin. Don't stumble over Jesus' call to repentance. John the Baptist and Jesus in this passage, we see their message is the same. Repent. You cannot keep your sin and have Jesus. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. Blessed is the one who's not offended by Jesus. You cannot keep your sin and have Jesus. The life of a believer is a life of continual and ongoing repentance, because we must acknowledge that we cannot keep our sin and have Jesus. And so we turn from it and we run to Jesus again and again and again. Don't stumble at the cross of Jesus Christ. In all of its horror, in all of its ugliness, in all of its shame, remember that it is the way and the only way. Remember that on the cross you see fully and only there how wicked and heinous your sin really is. On the cross and nowhere else so clearly do you see the sinfulness of sin in all of its gory awfulness as the wrath of God is poured out upon the Son in the place of sinners. Don't stumble over the cross. Don't stumble over the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. There is hope nowhere else and in no one else. For God to be just and the justifier of sinners, Jesus Christ had to be lifted up as a propitiation for sin. For God's sake. For God's sake. Blessed, says Jesus, happy, full of all that is good and right is the one who is not offended, but sees in all those things that we just walked through the glory of a Savior come into the world to seek and save the lost. The only hope of condemned rebels. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And Jesus goes on to demonstrate that blessedness by pointing back to John the Baptist. Notice what he goes on in verses 24 and following. he talks about John the Baptist's ministry. And he says, "What did you go into the wilderness to see? You didn't go to see a reed shaking in the wind. You didn't go to see a man in soft clothing." What's Jesus saying? You didn't go to see some uncertain sound on some wavering person who came to give, you know, opinions on this or that, who came to say maybe this and maybe that, or I suppose, or maybe would you consider. And you didn't come to see someone who was soft, who was dressed in fine clothes, in luxury, going about his business. No, you came to see a man of conviction who was prophetically declaring the word of God with boldness and with no apology and shooting it right down the middle. And Jesus says, more than a prophet, John was. He was the one to come to prepare the way, the messenger sent before your face who will prepare your way before you. And this prophet holds a place that no other prophet could seek to advance past. Because as we read in the scriptures, all of the prophets were looking for Jesus. All of the prophets in their labors as prophets were inquiring, they were searching, they were seeking. What would this Messiah be? When would he come? What would it be like? And all of them prophesied of Jesus, but only John stood and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Only John stood as a prophet to behold the coming one himself and say, "Here he is." And so Jesus says, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Because those who are in me by faith, those who receive Jesus by faith, are in the kingdom. What John stood on the cusp of and said, there he is, there comes the king, the one who brings the kingdom. All of us who by faith have received Jesus, who stand on this side of his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, for us, the least in the kingdom is greater than John, because we stand here, we stand in Christ, we stand in the fullness of his work, the work that John trusted in, the work that was John's hope, and yet he stood on the other side of it. So blessed is the one who's not offended by Jesus Christ, but rather finds the kingdom of God arriving in him. And trusting in Jesus and him alone, find themselves in the kingdom, and thus greater than even John the Baptist. We see the response here at the end in two different ways. We see that there was a response to John the Baptist in his ministry. Tax collectors, people declared God just because they had repented and been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the lawyer rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not considering themselves in need of a baptism of repentance. The response is this: the generation in which Jesus came to minister rejected him and John alike. Though their ministries couldn't have been more different in the outward manifestations, John's out in the wilderness in camel clothing, eating locusts and honey, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus comes eating and drinking, fellowship right in there with sinners in all of these houses of tax collectors, and letting these women come close to him that were immoral and outcasts. Their ministries could not have been more different, and yet their message was one in the same. And the Pharisees and the lawyers covered over their doubts with the external. You see this little rhyme here? We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge for you and you didn't weep. And then Jesus says, because John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. For the Pharisees and the lawyers, it didn't matter what way in which the prophet of God, the messenger of God, would act. They covered over their unbelief with these external things. We want John to be a little more soft-spoken. We want John to be a little less extreme. This is this crazy man out in the wilderness. That's demonic. Who doesn't eat bread and drink wine? That's ridiculous. Okay, so the Son of Man comes along eating bread and drinking wine. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Unbelief will continually and relentlessly cloak itself over with a rejection of externals. John called the people to repentance, and Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. Question for us this morning, what ways in which are you evading the call to repentance because of external things on account of the messenger? We do this in different ways. You know, the preacher this morning is a little too serious in the face through the message. It's a little too extreme. It's a little too bold. Cut a little bit this morning. Otherwise, I totally would have received it. Would have been for me, but that's a bit too much, right? Other guy, you know, that guy, I mean, look, what's he have? He's smiling the whole time. Made a little joke, like, clearly not very serious about the things of God. So, message would have been for, I totally would have received it, but we need gravity in worship. The Word of God is the Word of God. And no excuse will do. We don't want to be those who will always find an excuse to let the Word just kind of sail past us and not land. You see, that's what the Pharisees and the lawyers were. They would find an excuse no matter what. John, in all his asceticism, his extreme life, Jesus, is coming right up and in with sinners, they would find an excuse to evade the clear Word of God, the call to repent and trust in Jesus as the one who is to come. Friends, don't evade that call this morning. Hear it as He gives it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Whoever would confess with their mouth, believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, will be saved. Jesus is the one who is to come. Have you settled that question yourself? Let's pray. Father, would you do your work now? Would you enable us by your Spirit to behold Jesus in all of his saving power and all of his lordship and authority? Would we run to him, entrust ourselves to him, and bow before him? In Jesus we pray. Amen.